Glad to be with you this evening. We will be looking at a text from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 57 to 62. If you are going to be following along, I'd invite you to find that text in your Bible. As you are looking for that, I would just make a few notes that in my church in near Aliquippa, New Life Presbyterian, we've been going through a series on the new creation, a series on home. And that made me think of this text when I was looking through a text that I might come and bring to you here. We were in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. We are in the Gospel according to Luke. And yet it would be my supposition that you cannot understand this text, which is often a difficult one to understand, without understanding the concept of home. Before we read this text, though, let us go to our Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we believe that the Holy Spirit carried along men as they wrote the words of your scriptures. And we pray that the same Holy Spirit would be present with us tonight as we seek to understand these scriptures. Lord, may his illumination be known, and may that work be known this evening. And so, Lord, we pray this in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Chapter 9, we will be starting in verse 57, and we'll be reading to 62. These are interactions with three different people who heard the call to discipleship. Hear now the word of the Lord. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, said to Jesus, that is, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The grass withers and the flower may fade, but this, the word of our Lord, will endure forever. Amen. Some of you may have read recently the popular book Unbroken, about the life of Louis Zamperini. And I was struck by an episode in there. He was an Olympic runner who nearly broke the 4-minute mile. And yet when he entered into World War II as a soldier in the Air Force, he broke a different record when their plane went down, and he spent 47 days on a raft. And as he was on that raft with two other crewmen from the bomber, they had to keep themselves going. They had to keep their minds active. And the way they did that, the way they kept themselves going, was by reciting each other's mother's recipes for dinner. They would share this back and forth, and these would be memories from home that kept them going. In the middle of the Pacific Ocean, that's what kept them going, these recipes from home, memories of home. I wonder if you ever think of yourself as exiles and pilgrims. These are two terms for those who are away from home. And there's a good reason to think of ourselves as exiles and pilgrims. And one of those reasons is that is how Scripture addresses us. 1 Peter 2 verse 11 calls us strangers and sojourners. Another way to translate that would be exiles and pilgrims. And I think that's important because we have to understand that reality when we are looking at this text, to understand what it is that Jesus is saying to these would-be followers, these would-be disciples. And do we know what we mean when we say those words? When I say exile, I mean someone who is forcefully away from home, not of their own choice. Someone who is estranged from their home. Someone that is in a foreign country. And when I say pilgrim, I don't mean somebody with a funny hat that has a fear of witches. What I mean is somebody that is traveling through a foreign country, traveling towards home, far away. We are exiles and pilgrims, as Scripture calls us. And in fact, Jesus was in a sense a stranger, at least, and a pilgrim in this world. And since those are two of our titles, and they have to do with home, they are things that we need to understand about Christ, and things we have to understand about this call to discipleship. It's a call to be an exile, and to be a pilgrim. Or as I like to put it, to be homesick and homebound. With that in mind, let us take a look at our text, and we will look at each of these individuals, these would-be disciples, each in their turn. Jesus calls three different people in this text. And here we have their reactions, or really what we see is their excuses, right? And we can make excuses sound really reasonable and really good. And yet as we read this text, we're going to see these are in fact excuses. And all of these errors in some way have to do with their conception of home. And what is home? So let's look at these interactions. If your text is still open, keep it open for we're going to be in the text a lot tonight. Look at verse 57 with me. Verse 57, it says, as they were going along the road, as they were traveling, someone said to him, being Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We learn a little bit more about this interaction from Matthew's account that in fact the first words out of this person's mouth were rabbi, teacher, which is important, especially if you understand the culture of rabbis and teachers in the ancient world. You went with a rabbi and you studied under them. You would go to wherever they lived, study with them for the scriptures and oral traditions, and they would teach you basically all that they knew. And while we look at this and we see a rather straightforward interaction here of, I will follow you wherever you go, actually what they're thinking seems to be, I will go to your school. I will go to your rabbi seminary, wherever it may be. He's basically offering, I will even go and follow you. I've heard that you're from Nazareth. I'll even go to your seminary in Nazareth. That's like saying, you know, I'd love to go to Princeton, even though it's in New Jersey. But what is the actual call here? What is the misunderstanding? The misunderstanding is Jesus doesn't have an address on this earth. He has nowhere to lay his head, he says. There's nowhere for you to mail the tuition checks, nowhere to get a catalog from. Jesus, in a sense, is homeless on this earth. And you can almost sense a sense of homesickness in this response, can you? A sense of longing. I have no place to lay my head. This is not my home. And people have made a lot out of the fact that Jesus was homeless on this earth, but he was also homesick. And there's a warning here. A warning that to follow me, Jesus says, is to be homeless as well. It is to be homesick perpetually as well. You will not be at home on this earth. And you will be homesick, but not for where you grew up. It's never to feel at home. It's to be an exile and a pilgrim. The cost of discipleship, it seems here, is to always feel out of place in this world. I wonder if you've ever been homesick, and not just for a home in Western PA or I come from Illinois, just a longing for where you grew up. That's not what I mean. I wonder if you've ever been homesick. Sometimes we feel a sense of homesickness for our eternal and heavenly home in times of pain, a sense of longing to be absent from the body. Sometimes we feel it in times of joy, whether it's in hearing a great piece of music and thinking, there has to be even more than this, whether it's the best version of Bach or whatever it is that you listen to. There's a sense of, isn't this just an appetizer? Isn't there a homesickness we get even in the best things of this earth? Now, we'll return to that, and it's a dominant feature in the rest of this, because here is where Jesus starts actually asking certain people, follow me, rather than being asked himself. Look at verse 59. Jesus is homeless and homesick, and yet he is also, in a sense, I don't want to get in trouble in putting it this way, a home keeper. This is what I mean. Look at verse 59. To another he said, follow me. But he said, this being the person that he is speaking to, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And hearing that, perhaps it seemed odd for me to say that Jesus has an emphasis on homekeeping, of the keeping and the managing of the home. But what I mean by that is one who does work for their home. Now, it doesn't seem that way because this request on the face of it seems to be a homekeeping request, doesn't it? Let me get my affairs at home in order. And Jesus' answer to us can even seem insensitive. When I first read this to my wife, she said, this seems an insensitive reply. What is he saying here? Well, I want you to consider the culture that this response comes from. This response, this request, is not just to go take a few hours and to go home and to have a funeral. In fact, in that day, if you were in a time of mourning, you would not be out and about in the city. Almost certainly, this man's father has not just died. If that was true, he wouldn't be in the city talking to a rabbi at the time. He would be at home mourning, or he'd be in preparation to do the initial burial. What is probably the request here is one of two things. Either his father has not passed away yet, and he is maybe in the last throes of life. And so he's saying, you know, when my father passes, when things are taken care of at home, then I will come and I will study with you. Or it may be that his father did die sometime in the past year. And in Jewish culture, you would lay a body in a tomb and there'd be a decomposition period. And at the end of that, you would put the bones into an ossuary and you'd do the final burial. So it may be he's in this time period and he wants to complete that before he actually follows. Now, Jesus knows things we don't, and he would know what the circumstance for this man was. But he also knows that this is an excuse. He says to him, let the dead bury their own dead. In a sense, let the spiritually dead care for the physically dead. This man was overly concerned with his earthly home, and it was took precedence over his heavenly home. This means that to hear Jesus say, go and let the dead bury their own dead, is to hear that this man said, I believe what you're saying, I hear the call, and I believe it, and someday I might actually even act on it. But putting off your soul for the sake of things that are earthly and temporal is the great error here. Not because we don't need to keep our homes, not because we don't need to be concerned with our family, be concerned with our work, but that should not be our first concern here on this earth. And that was his first priority above all others. We should not talk about how someday we might serve God or follow him properly when all of these other things are done with. Someday when we have the time, we might actually start to read scripture. Someday when we have the time, we might maintain a prayer life. Someday when we have time, when the kids have grown and are out of the house, or when our parents have passed away, then I will think about that request from the church to become a deacon or an elder. Then I will think about doing family devotions once my kids are out of the house. I've heard these things before. There's too many earthly things to be concerned with these spiritual realities right now. That is to put our priorities completely backwards. You know, there are amazing things that can happen when we are homekeepers of our heavenly home first. I wonder how many of you have heard of Vanuatu. I asked a group of high schoolers before this question. If you were to guess in your mind, what is the population of Vanuatu that professes to be Christian? And their response was, I don't know, 1%, 0%. It's actually 91%. Of this island nation of Vanuatu in the middle of the Pacific Ocean that professes at least to be Christian. And you have to wonder, how did that happen? This is an island nation in the middle of nowhere. Well, it happened because of someone named John Patton. He was a Scottish Presbyterian who heard about Vanuatu, heard the story of a missionary who went there, and the minute he landed on the shore with Bible in hand, he was speared and then eaten by cannibals. And when he heard that, he said, they need the gospel. I don't know if that'd be my first reaction, but that was his first reaction. Those are people that need to hear the gospel. And what he did is he prepared and he went to go onto a ship. This was literally the other side of the earth. This was Scotland to Vanuatu. Look on a globe sometime and put your fingers on that. That's literally the other side of the earth. And as he was going, his father walked with him to the ship. And the whole time, John Patton is thinking about, I will never see him again. I will never see my father again. He will live, he will grow old, he will have a funeral, and I will not be there. And he was going to the ship with a new bride who had his son in her womb. This was a man who was full of excuses that he could use to say, not now, let me bury my father. Not now, I am starting a family. And yet he left in the prime of his life because he heard a call to go preach the gospel to cannibals in the middle of the Pacific. And he actually left with the blessing of his father, who said, this is the business that you should be about. You should be about the business of the household of God. It makes us think of Psalm 23, doesn't it? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Makes us think, dwell in the home of God forever. I share that with you not to say that everybody in this room has to go off to Vanuatu and be a missionary. Many of us don't have the disposition for that. I know I don't have the language skills to learn another language. I had a hard enough time with Greek and Hebrew. But we are called to follow Christ. We are called to discipleship. And what is it that we are sluggish in our earthly priorities that makes us always put it off? What do we have time for, earthly speaking, that we don't have time for, spiritually speaking? We may have 3 hours for a baseball game. We may have 2 hours for shopping, an hour for a soap. And we never figure out why we never have time to pray, never have time to lead our family in devotions. Are we about our heavenly home and keeping that as much as we are our earthly home? That is Jesus' interaction with the second man. And we want to look at the final one here. This also has to do with our conception of home here. Look at verse 61. We've seen that Jesus is, in a sense, homeless on this earth. He is a homekeeper of his heavenly home. And here's another aspect of home. He's homebound. Look at verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This seems to be a very simple request, doesn't it? And I told you, our excuses sound very reasonable. This is, let me go home and first say goodbye to Ma and Pa. And it seems like a simple request. In fact, there's echoes of an Old Testament story here. If you remember the calling of Elisha by Elijah, Elisha says, first, let me go home and say goodbye to my mother and my father. And the answer to that request was yes. Go home and say goodbye to them before you come and become a prophet. And so the question arises in our mind. Why would Elijah say yes and there be something here that Jesus would not allow? Why would Jesus not allow what Elijah would allow? Well, it seems that Jesus' response seems to say, in this time, there is a sense of urgency. There's something different about this moment. If we know about the ministry of Jesus, he wasn't setting up a rabbi school like what they were thinking of. He was not setting up a college to go get a 4-year degree. In fact, his ministry time would be less than that leading up to the crucifixion. There was a pressing urgency that had to be communicated here. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Because Jesus was calling him then. He was calling them now. There's a wording here that maybe you get what is going on here. He says, first, let me go and say goodbye to those at my home. Where was home for this man? It was a place here on earth. That was where his heart resided. And there's this expectation here. There's this question that is, if this man has these attachments, those at my home, will there come a point when things get hard? When things aren't as easy and following Christ as just speaking with him along the road, that his heart will wander back there, and so will he. That he'll depart. That he'll go back to find his old life because his home and his heart was always there and not where Christ is calling him to go. He says, if your hand is on the plow, you should not be looking backwards. You know why? I love coming out here and seeing fields again. In Illinois, there's tons of cornfields. And I remember I was not allowed to drive my dad's tractor. That's because I was six and I had the attention span of about 2 seconds. And if I put my hands on the steering wheel, I was looking at something else and I'm going all over the place. Well, that's when you get crooked rows. If you're going in one direction and you're looking behind you, that's where you get off course. Jesus says those who put their hands to the plow to work are homebound for this direction. And they're not looking behind them. That is not where their ultimate home is. You are to be homesick and homebound for your heavenly home. And what is that? What is our heavenly home? Is it just some place that we call heaven? No, it's the presence of God. That's what makes heaven heaven. It's communion with God. Jonathan Edwards once said that heaven is a place of love because it is a place of God's reconciled love to us. It was to be in the presence of God and His love forever. And Jesus was homeless on this earth because He was away from the presence of His Father. Jesus was housekeeping a heavenly home that He was preparing that ultimately was His Father's place. And He was homebound back to the presence of His Father. His face would be set towards Jerusalem because that was the place His Father had set Him to go. Even in thinking of our families, that's true, isn't it? Home is where others in our family are. I remember when I was living in Dallas, my wife and I were living there, and within the first year, she decided she would take a trip for a week to go visit parents. And we had just started to feel like that was home, and when she left, that feeling seemed to leave as well, because home was where she was. That's earthly speaking. How much more is that true heavenly speaking? That home is the presence of God the Father. Home is the presence to be with Him, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as Psalm 23 said. What is our application of this call that really all three of these could be wrapped up in? This is not your home. You are to be homesick for another place. You are to be keeping your heavenly home. You are to be homebound for that home. What is our application for that? Because we start to experience some of that now. We have union with Christ. And beginning with union with Christ, we have some of those benefits now. We have some of that sense of home with Him. But Jesus also spoke of Himself, as I know in the morning service you're going through the Gospel of John, He spoke of Himself as the manna in the wilderness, didn't He? He speaks of Himself that way, and that tells us two things. One, if He is the manna, then He is what is sustaining us. And number two, it tells us we're in the wilderness. And when Israel was in the wilderness, where were they not? In their homeland, in the promised land. There's other figures that are used. If we're called those who are in exile, Peter still calls us that. It's like how Israel was in exile with Daniel and under Nebuchadnezzar. They were away from home. That seems to be the image Jesus is giving us. I need to sustain you because you are away from home. Now, all this may make us ask, is this to make us so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good? You probably have heard that phrase before, right? It seems that Jesus is saying the opposite here. You can be of no earthly good in my mission if you are not heavenly minded. If you're not heavenly minded, then you will be of no earthly good. So first, it changes the way that we live here on earth to see this way. That is our first application. It makes us less attached to the things of this world. And yet, I would also mention this. There's a poem that we were made to memorize in high school. I don't know if you're still made to memorize poetry in high school or not. But Stephen Crane wrote this poem. And it made me think of the contrast between living in this world and living in the next. He said, "A man said to the universe, 'Sir, I exist.' However," replied the universe, "that fact has not created in me a sense of obligation." It's as if he cried out to the universe, "I exist, therefore take care of me. I'm part of your existence. This is my home." And it seemed the universe replies to him, "I have no care for you. I have no obligation to you." We get frustrated here on this earth when we look to this world, when we look to nature, even as some call it Mother Nature, to take care of us. And yet nature is not our caretaker. Nature's creator is our caretaker. In fact, it's not Mother Nature, it's Sister Nature. We have one Father. We have one who we are creatures under together. We are called to live in this world, but to not be of this world because we're not of it. You know, what's a phrase we sometimes use to talk about being believers? Are you born again? Do you know that that phrase could also mean born from above, which would mean that we are natural born citizens of another country. We are not of this place. And I think too often in applying this truth, we lose that tension. That we are not setting up our final homes here, but in the world to come. Now, how does that make it you think of yourself as a Christian? Is that how you think of yourself as a Christian? Because if it's not, then this world will give you more grief than it ought to. But if it doesn't, then we'll hold loosely to this world and long for another one. But I'd say the final application for us is it may change the way that we look at others. This would change the way that we look at others if we saw not only ourselves, but everyone else as pilgrims on this earth. And in our journey, as we meet other people, as we interact with them, it is, as a writer once said, we never meet other mortals. We only meet immortal souls. This author put it, it is immortals that we joke with. It is immortals that we work with, marry, snub, and exploit either immortal horrors or immortal splendors. Which makes me think that if every time that we interacted with somebody else, we knew that they were either a citizen of the world to come, of the new creation, or a citizen of below. Are they a citizen of above or below? And how does that make us interact with them? It would mean that we wouldn't write off any other person. And we would be excited to share with them this letter from home. The word of God that is written to those who are exiles and pilgrims on this earth. Because what we should take away from this talk of glory, sometimes we talk of heaven being, is the weight of glory. The weight of the presence of God and of home with Him. The weight of what will be. And when Jesus gives this call to follow, as He gave to these three people, they had to know the weight of glory. They had to be homesick, but not for this world. They had to be keeping a home that wasn't just here. And they also had to be homebound for the world that was to come and not for someplace here. That is what we need to understand in the call to discipleship. In a sense, it's a call to home, but that home is not here. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the assurances of Your word. Lord, may it be to our hearts as a letter from home. Lord, may we hear the call that is extended to us, and may Your Spirit dwell with us that we may respond in ways that do not seek the things below, but the things above. Lord, may we be of some earthly good because we are heavenly minded, and heavenly minded for the presence of our Father, the presence of Christ our Savior, and of the bind of the love of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.